Let's open some scripture together. The Old Testament passage for this morning is Psalm 22, verses 25 through 31. Let's read them together aloud. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Amen. The New Testament scriptures from the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Would someone shoot me, please? Sorry. Okay, John 15, verses 1 through 8, and it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for this day. It's rainy outside, and it's not a sunny day, and yet we know that we need all that you provide for us, for the sustenance of the earth and for the feeding of our souls. We thank you for the chance to gather together in this place, and we acknowledge our need to be fed by you. So we ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, grant me the gift of preaching and all of us the gift of hearing, that through my words and the words of Holy Scripture we might hear your voice. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about your family, but our family has a custom that if one of us is out late at night and we're going to arrive after everyone else has gone to bed, we still leave a light on, so that the person who's coming home will at least come home to light and not darkness. And if the light's turned off, then there's a feeling of unwelcome. One motel chain has even made that their signature line: we'll leave the light on for you. Power that gives us light is important in the living of our lives. One of the reasons that I preach without notes is that because I used to print out my final draft of my sermon on Sunday morning. But on one particular Sunday, as I was printing it out, the power went out, and I couldn't get the sermon out of the computer. Now, that's a terrible feeling, because I couldn't even pull it up on the computer to review my notes mentally. So I just decided I better learn to internalize these messages. I was also preaching one time up at Chautauqua, and it was an evening service, and there was a great storm that came up, and the lights went out, and I couldn't see. And the people could hear, even though the mic had gone out, but it was a small gathering. But there are times when we need a power, and when the power isn't there, we clearly feel it, and our lives are greatly diminished. Now, there wasn't electricity in the first century, obviously. If there had been, I think that Jesus might have used an electricity metaphor in the passage of John 15 instead of the one he used. The one he used was perfect, though, for an agrarian society. Vine, branches, fruit, something that people understood very easily and very clearly. Every day they would see the vines growing in the field. They understood what it meant for a vine, for a branch to abide in the vine and for the fruit to be born. And if the fruit wasn't born and there wasn't nourishment that came up through the vine and into the branch, people understood the imagery. We do too. But I want to mix the metaphors today and talk about electric power as well as the sustenance that comes from the ground in the metaphor before us from John 15. What if the power source were cut off? What if we didn't have that power that is given to us from God in Christ? What if the branch could not abide in the vine and bear fruit? Would our lives not be greatly diminished? In the passage before us, Jesus is saying to the disciples that there is a sense of urgency about abiding in the vine. We are the branches. He is the vine. We are the conduit. He is the source of power. We need to be plugged in. Our challenge, our charge, is to bear fruit or to display the power of God within our lives. There's a sense of urgency about it. Recently, when we were in Africa, we were talking with the church leaders there, and they talked about the scourge of HIV and AIDS-related illness and the number of people that were dying on that continent. We were told that in the church, church leaders were very slow to talk about HIV and AIDS. It wasn't considered appropriate to talk about such subjects in church. They also said that the church was slow to talk about politics. But things were changing. The church had begun to talk about the need for Christians to be involved in politics, and we saw the dramatic effect of Christians being involved with the election of a new president who's a Christian and has brought great hope to the country of Kenya. In the same way, the church has begun to talk about HIV and AIDS, to educate young people about the importance of understanding what the issues are and how it can be prevented. There's a sense of urgency in the living of our Christian lives, that we are able to draw fully on the power that is available to us in Jesus Christ. A year ago, we heard a Christian psychologist talk to a group of parents whose children were about to graduate from high school. And this psychologist told us that it is often more difficult for students who have been very popular in high school to make the adjustment to college. It is very difficult for them because they have a very important web of relationships, network of relationships. They have a role that they play that allows them to be popular in high school. And when they go to college, that network of relationships is necessarily gone, and it has to be rebuilt. And sometimes that's very difficult for students who are trying to find a new identity in their college life. On the other hand, students who have found a way to succeed without being popular often make a greater adjustment in college, and they're the ones that tend to flourish in college and beyond. We are told in the church that most young people make a commitment to Christ during their teenage years. Most people in the broader society make a commitment to follow Christ when they're very young. Today in the 11 o'clock service, we'll be receiving our confirmation class. We have four of our young people who are in the fifth and sixth grade, and they will be joining the church by profession of faith. One will be baptized. There's always an ongoing discussion in the life of the church about what is the appropriate age to go through the confirmation process and to publicly confirm one's faith. But it's a very important step in the life of a young person to make that public profession of faith. There's a sense of urgency that if young people don't make that commitment at an early age, then they may make some mistakes or make some choices that they'll regret later on. There's a whole series of books that were popular a few years ago called Choose Your Own Adventure. It was a series of stories, and you would read the first chapter and the second chapter, and then when you got to the end of the first or second chapter, there would be several options for you. If you would like the story to go in one direction, then turn to page 32. If you want it to go in another direction, turn to page 46. And the story could go in all kinds of different directions, and you could choose your own story. I think that confirmation and joining the church as a young person is a kind of choosing your own adventure. I remember making a commitment to Christ when I was 16 years old. And I remember thinking at the time that even though I was making some decisions about how I would live my life and the kind of friends I would keep, I was aware that I wasn't going to be as popular as I might have been if I had chosen to be with the popular crowd, which didn't tend to be Christians in the school that I went to. I was aware of that, and I thought for years that I was really missing out, but I felt that that was the calling on my life. Later, I discovered that God was allowing me to become the person that He wanted me to be by making the choices that I was making. It wasn't popular, and yet it allowed me to avoid many, many mistakes, although I made my fair share, but I didn't make some that I might have made if I hadn't made that decision to follow Christ. So what we do in the nurturing of our children, in leading them to a point where they make a decision to follow Christ, is one of the most important decisions, one of the most important actions that we can take as adults, as parents, as a nurturing congregation. There's a sense of urgency in abiding in Christ, in plugging into Him as the source of our power. But it's all about Christ. The focus is on Christ in this passage. Abide in me, he says, and I will abide in you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. I wrestle with what that means to abide in Christ. It sounds passive to me, abiding in Christ. But I really think it's very active. But it sounds passive. And for somebody who's very active, it's a difficult concept. I have a book on my shelf that's entitled, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. And a lot of us feel that way. When we relax, we feel guilty. In our high-energy, high-achieving culture, it's difficult to slow down and to relax. We feel guilty. There's something else we could be doing. When I think of abiding in Christ, it goes against the grain of the way I live my life. I want to be active for Christ, not abide in Christ, but I don't think I'm understanding it correctly. Abiding in Christ, plugging in to the source of power that's available to us in Christ, is being close to Him, being in conversation with Him. When we've slowed down and when we are going quite rapidly through life, we're in an ongoing conversation with Him. I had the great pleasure in the last few days, and in fact over the last month, to travel some with our 19-year-old daughter, Kristen. She's been away at college this year, but in the last couple of weeks, we've had a chance to travel for a couple of days at a time, and we've been abiding in each other's company, and surprisingly, it's gone quite well. We give each other plenty of space, but it has been very nice to have that time with her, and I have been surprised after this year of distance about how well I still know her and she knows me. We can almost finish each other's sentences. We have very similar thought patterns. It comes from spending lots of time together over the last 19 years. When we abide in someone's company, we get to know them and they know us. They know how we think and we know how they think. Jesus is saying, I want you as my disciples to know how I think. And I want you to know that I know how you think. And I know, Jesus says, that you need me. You need me to think correctly about the world and about life and what I want you to become in the living of your life. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus says. That's the key. The focus is on Christ. There's a sense of urgency, lest we miss the meaning that God has for us in the living of our lives. The focus is on Christ and making Him the center of our lives. But the goal is to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Well, I returned to Waffle House this morning, and the gentleman that I met last week, who's a Christian, who knows some of you, was there, and he gave me permission to use a story that he told me as an illustration in today's sermon. He said that he was at a gathering last night, and there were eight couples, and they went around the room, and they were to share about each other, and they were to share about their spouse. And they were to come up with adjectives to describe their spouses. And he said that it struck him that as they went around the room, no one said any adjective about his or her spouse that sounded Christian at all. He's a servant. He's got a tender heart. He's kind. Or she's forgiving. He said it just struck him that there weren't any of those kinds of adjectives. No one made mention of it. It's just something that he thought about as he left that gathering, and he shared it with me this morning. Do you know that in evangelical Christianity, the divorce rate for married couples is higher than it is in the culture at large? Where is the fruit that we are to bear? Are we really plugged in to the source of Jesus Christ? Is his life really being channeled through us? Are we a conduit of the power of God in our lives? Are we practicing forgiveness with one another at the most intimate level in marriage, within our families? Do we really love one another? Remember how Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy? Is there joy in the living of our lives? Yesterday, I was with Kristen. She was in a dance studio, and I overheard some instructors talking, and they were talking about their favorite dance teachers. And as they talked among themselves, and there wasn't a Christian context to their conversation, but it struck me that they said, you know, this teacher is so good, but he's not very nice. And this particular teacher is a very good instructor, but what I like about him so much is that he's so kind. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Do they say that about us? He's a good mentor. He's a good boss. But is he kind? Is he loving? Is he forgiving? Is she one who displays the fruit of the Spirit in the living of her life? What about you and what about me? Jesus says to his disciples before he's about to depart, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and then you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. My prayer for you and for me and for your family and my family and for our church is that we together would learn how to abide in Christ, to allow him to live in us and to fill us with his presence, to transform us, that we might display fruit, that we might be like a person who's plugged in to the power source and the lights are on. And people say, my, how they love one another. My, how they are filled with the very presence and the very power of God. May it happen for you and for me and for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.